Welcome to the audio teaching ministry of the Father's House. We hope and pray that you're both challenged and encouraged by this time in the Word.
So in this series called Flourish, we've been talking about God's intention for you to live at a higher level by flourishing in your spirit, in your soul, that is your emotions, and in your mind, your thought processes. And today I want to talk to you about flourishing in your body, a flourishing body. What's that look like? Someone's like, oh, wait a minute, are we talking about diet and exercise here, or the perfect weight and waist size, or, you know, how does he do it? Kaepernick? It's hard to find mine, but you get it. All right. That was a flyby for three non-football fans. So, you know, might be someone thinking, I don't need my body to flourish anymore. But let me just tell you what this message is not. This is not a diet and exercise, gluten-free, low-carb, no-sugar, vegan-friendly yoga pants and gym membership sermon. There'll be no vitamin supplements on sale in the lobby. I'm going to talk to you about God's perspective of your body, or what the Bible calls the vessels that we've been given. So we're going to take a look at that. You know, listen, we all deal with struggles when it regards to the physical body. Everybody in the room. Let me put it this way. If God came to you and said, okay, I'm going to let you change three things about your physical vessel, your body, it wouldn't take any of us very long to say, okay, you know, I want to be taller, thinner, whatever, fix the nose. You know, you all got your list. So these limitations and imperfections of our body, they affect our life. They affect self-esteem, they affect relationships, they affect our careers, but ultimately the body is God's gift and it's God's design. Now, in regards to health and fitness and working out, there's a variety of views. Some people go nuts on the whole health deal, and it almost can become like a religion. There is profit to exercise, but here's what the Bible says. Bodily exercise profits little in comparison to pursuing God and living a holy life. So there is a place for it. In fact, there's a story of a young lady that she was a runner, stayed in great shape, and she ran all the time, and she ran the same track, and in her run, there was a sweet little old man that would sit on this porch, and he would wave at her as she ran by, and she would wave back. And so finally one day, she walked up and asked this old guy, she said, you know, I'm into health, and I want to know, what is your secret to happiness and longevity of life? And he said, well, dear, he said, I smoke a pack a day. I drink a fifth a week. I smoke me a little medical marijuana, and I never leave this chair. And she was stunned. She said, well, sir, how old are you? He said, well, I'll be 26 in May. So, you know, there is a place, obviously, for diet and exercise. It's part of the equation for sure. The big question I want to ask and give you a few things to think about is, what does God think about your body? What is a biblical perspective, and what does it mean to have a body that flourishes? And the reason that we bring this up is one of the verses we looked at early in the series is God wants you to flourish spirit, soul, mind, and body, to be kept blameless until the day of Christ. So God is concerned about these bodies we live in. You know, there was a kind of a religious cult group that infiltrated the New Testament church in the first century, and they were called the Gnostics. And that's from the Greek word Gnostic, or Gnosticism comes from the Greek word knowledge. So here is their thesis. It was a dualistic religion that operated like this. In my spirit, man, I'm saved. I believe in Christ. And the way that you get closer to God was by mental ascent. What the Gnostics believed is the more knowledge and revelation and illumination you had, the more you became like God. Where their teaching fell apart was that they separated their knowledge from their body. They believed that the body was fallen, corrupt, it was evil, and so it didn't matter what you did with your body at all. God didn't care. Now you can see the logical conclusion of that kind of theology. And they did. They partied hard. They had sex as much as they want with whoever they wanted. They, you know, revelry and drunkenness and gluttony. They practiced all those things. And so the teachers and the writers of the New Testament came and said, no, 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 no. Your body is very important to God. Now, there's always been versions of Gnosticism, and there is a 21st century Gnosticism that says, okay, I go to church, and I know God, and I believe he's my Savior, but over here, these are my issues, okay, whether it be addictions or sexuality and sexual practices or diet and exercise, and we separate them in our mind. And so what I want to do today is remind you that there is no separation. You are spirit, soul, and body. and mind, and God paid the price through Jesus for every area of your life. Through the cross, your spirit man was redeemed for all eternity. You can see the restoration of your soul, the renewing of your mind, and the redemption of your body. All those things were paid for on the cross by Jesus. So here's what God says, and before I read Romans chapter 12, last week we looked at verse 2 about how we can be transformed by renewing the way we think. And we're going to back up to verse 1 and look at the launch of this as Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 1. New Living Translation on the screen. He says, so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. Can you say this out loud with me? Give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So the end game of offering our bodies to God and having our mind transformed was this. God said through Paul that then you will know what is the good and acceptable and pleasing will of God, and you can walk into it in your future. Now, I would think in this service and online and all the gatherings, I don't think there's anybody among us that would say, you know what, I really don't want to know the perfect will of God. I'm just content to stumble along. No, you wouldn't think that, or you wouldn't be in church, you know, unless someone kidnapped you and drug you here against your will. That's my upbringing raised in church, but I'm healing up from that. But anyway, you're here because you want to know God's will for your life. Let me put it this way. If the angel of the Lord showed up in your bedroom tonight at midnight, and first he said, fear not, because that's what you got to say to humans when the angel of the Lord shows up. And then he said, here's what your life has been in the past. And he went through some details, had your full attention. Here's where you're living right now, emotionally, mentally, physically, in every way. And now I want to show you what your future looks like. How many of you know that would be the most valuable conversation that you've ever had? And we would long for that. But listen. There are some specifics in the Word of God regarding how to walk into that perfect will. And here's the thought. You can't ignore the obvious and the basics of Scripture and expect to get detailed revelation about the mysteries. So there's a lot of people and Christians that get caught in this trap. They want to know the prophetic word or what God is saying or the ethereal or the answer to all these mysteries. What are the seven seals and different things, scriptures that are a little, you know, tucked in there. Go after that. But listen, if we're ignoring the obvious, we can't expect God to reveal the secrets. Here's how it works. When we do what God has already revealed to us, then the mysteries are progressive. So do what's in front of you and then God will reveal the rest. There's always going to be things in your life where you don't know the answers. You just walk forward by faith. I don't know exactly where I'll be in 5 years, but I do know who I'll be walking with. I do know that I'll be walking with Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So where I am 5 years or a decade from now will be a good place. I am confident in that. What I'm saying is there are things in the Word of God that are clear about how to know the will of God, how to walk further into the progressive known will of God, and how do we offer our bodies. So let me ask this question again. How do we give our bodies to God? What does that look like? You crawl up on an altar, you know, try to light a flame. Your wife lights the flame for you. Let me get that, dear. Or, you know, hey, God, here's my body, you know, and it falls back down. How do you give your body to God so it can flourish? I'll give you three words today. The first one is stewardship. For you note takers, stewardship. The definition of stewardship is looking after or managing something that is not your own. That is the definition of stewardship. So get this. You are a steward of your body. You are not an owner. Here's one way to look at it. Let's say your heavenly father, or maybe your earthly dad, is going to purchase you the vehicle of your dreams, but it will technically belong to him. He holds title, he pays the money, and at some point you're going to have it give back to him, but he's going to buy you whatever you need. Let's just check. If you could have any car that you wanted to have, what would that car be on the count of three? One, two, three. Camaro's strong in the room. Okay. You know, we've heard Bentley and BMW 7 Series. Someone last night said Prius, and we prayed for them after the service. Anointed them with oil, you know. So whatever your dream ride is, you know, your dad comes to you and says, I've purchased this, but I'm entrusting it to you, but here's the deal. Enjoy it, take care of it, I'll be back for it. Enjoy it, take care of it, you're going to have to give an account for it. That's what stewardship is. And so he gives you this vessel, this body, this vehicle, and he says, here, enjoy it, take care of it, and I'll be back for it. So if God gave you the Bentley or the Prius, the car of your dreams, and he said, enjoy it, take care of it, I'll be back for it. Yeah, you can trash it, run it into the ditch, throw French fries under the seat, not wash it for 5 years, but do not deceive yourself. Dad will be back, and you will give an account for the vessel. God's not just renewing our spirit on the judgment day. Our bodies are going to be resurrected, and we will give an account, the word of the Lord says, for everything done in this body. I know that's a sobering thought, but that is, in fact, truth. So I'm going to read you a portion of scripture. Paul was addressing the church in Corinth. And let me give you a little backdrop before I read 1 Corinthians. The church was erring and abusing grace. So they come out of the old covenant, the law, Judaism, which had 617 particular laws, and the Pharisees and writers of the law had added over 1,300 amendments. So to keep the law, it was an exhausting process. You pick up the wrong thing on Sabbath day, you're busted. You don't celebrate the festival right, you're busted. You don't wash the dishes the right way. It was exhausting, and the reason for the law was to prove that we cannot please God apart from grace. So the message of the new covenant is, you're no longer under law, you are under grace. So don't let anybody judge you about what day you go to church. Don't let anybody judge you about, you know, worship festivals and seasons and details, because we are complete in Christ. So what they did is they took that message of grace and they abused it. They said, well, if I'm not under the law, all things are lawful. I can do whatever I want. Let's party. Let's imbibe, let's enjoy the day, because it's grace, grace, grace. No, 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 no. Should we keep on sinning that grace would abound? God forbid. Grace is not a license for me to live however I want and then go, God's got me covered because Jesus paid it all on the cross. So woohoo, let's party, dude. That's not grace, that's deception. Grace is what enables me to come out of bondage, get free of my chains, and live a life that's pleasing to the King. Grace enables me to live a holy life. So Paul's writing to these Christians in Corinth, and he says this in chapter 6. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? That's that question that is really a statement. He was making a statement that your bodies are part of Christ's body. Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say, the two are united into one, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So here's a tip for all of us. Lean in, verse 18. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. That's the line you need to remember in regards to stewardship. You do not belong to yourself. Verse 20, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. So here's the thought. It's not my body. Would you say that with me? It's not my body. It doesn't belong to you. If you're in Christ, listen, he poured out his blood to redeem this vessel that you've been loaned. His body was broken so yours could be restored. And when we fully understand salvation, we understand that we are the temples. Your physical body is the house that the Holy Spirit has indwelled. So God is very concerned what you do with your body, and he wants to lead you in a way that pleases and honors him. Some of the bullet points covering that portion of scripture, it's not your body. Your body was made for the Lord. He cares about your body. It's a part of Christ's body. It's not yours. It was purchased at the cost of the body of Jesus. Now, in Corinth, what they were doing is they were partying hard, and there was a lot of pagan revelry, and there was a temple of worship where there was thousands of on-staff prostitutes, and it was a hub, it was a mecca for paganism. It was kind of Las Vegas on steroids, is what Corinth was in the first century. So Paul comes into this culture. First of all, the Holy Spirit came into this culture. And don't you just love this about Jesus? He's not nervous at all about planting his church right down in the middle of the mess of humanity and bringing the gospel of grace and redemption and saying, hey, there's a better way to live. But now we've got people who are used to living a lifestyle where sex is more recreational than spiritual and covenant. And humanity has always struggled with that. Always thought, hey, you know, this part of my life is physical and this part is spiritual. And God says, no. When you sleep with somebody, that is a soulish and a spiritual event. And it's the way that you sin against your own body. Now, I won't stay on this topic long. Last night, Saturday night service, I talked about sex for a long time because Saturday night needs it. Don't tell them I said that. But let me just mention this. Sex is not just physical, is it? There's no way, because when you get punched in the face when you're a little kid, you heal up from that and you get over it and you move on, your nose heals. But when you get sexually abused as a child, that does something in your soul and affects your spirit and can stay with people for years and decades. So we have to be healed and restored. It was never meant to just be physical. So Paul addresses that and says, hey, you are a vessel of the Holy Spirit. So this concept of stewardship not only affects our sexuality, but it affects our health. God is concerned about exercise and diet, you getting the right amount of rest. We're not legalistic on it, but it's part of it. Addictions, that's part of stewardship, is dealing with addictions. Excessive alcohol, drugs, food, all addictions. God wants to speak into that. And how about this one? Rest and recreation. You have to be a steward of the Sabbath principle. Hey, God hasn't called you to be a workaholic. So if you're just grinding away and putting in 60, 70 hours a week and you're too busy to take a nap and rest and get out and breathe and get a day away with the wife and play some golf, God wants you to check that out and be a good steward, because if you don't rest, you will not produce good fruit in your life. And so all these things are an issue of stewardship. And then also, how we steward the years. Now let me make this statement, because someone might misconstrue this message. A flourishing body doesn't mean you're going to live to be 103 and jogging around the block at 102. Flourishing body means this, that you are stewarding the years that God has given you to the best of your ability. We live on a fallen planet. Some people are given 40 years, some 50, some 95, some 102. There is disease that's hereditary. There are plenty of diseases that are just the nature of a fallen planet because of the curse of sin. So whether your life is cut short or whether you know someone who's struggling with cancer or some variety of disease, that doesn't diminish the principle that as many years as you have on the planet, here's the thought, God is intending for you to do all you can with the vessel that he's given, even with the limitations that you're suffering with. So stewardship is the first word. The second word is servanthood. Servanthood is a biblical concept, and it means this, being the hands and feet of Jesus in our world. Now, that might sound a little churchy or Christianese, you know, the hands and feet of Jesus, but it's very real. Did you know that apart from you and me and believers, Jesus has no hands in this world. Jesus has no feet. Jesus has no eyes. He has no hug. He has no towel and basin of water to wash the feet of the disciples. Why? Because when he ascended, he delegated all authority and all serving and everything that's visible that he does, he delegated it to you and I. Now, we know, book of Genesis, that we're created what? In the image of God. So in heaven, yes, God has eyes, he has a body, hands, and feet. We know that Jesus has scars in his hands. He has nail prints in his feet. But listen, during this era where Christ is ascended, you are the ones that represent him. We are the ones that serve and hug and lay hands on the sick and give food to the poor. So your body was created for servanthood. And what is one of the greatest curses of our culture? Serve yourself. Take care of yourself. Make sure your own bits and pieces are together and then enjoy some recreation. And then people do some philanthropic and benevolent little, you know, ventures like tipping the poor. You know, that's kind of our culture, all right? And I'm not belittling that. There are celebrities and wealthy people, and they give what looks like a big check to causes, but really when you look at it, it's less than 1% of their income on the average. So we are not a part of a culture that says, let me serve, let me give, but you are different. You are Christ's body in the earth, and you've been called to give and to serve and be the hands and feet of Jesus, because the gospel is best preached when people are picking up the towel and serving the world around them. You know, do you aspire for greatness? You want to do something greater than you've done so far in your life? Here's what Jesus said to you. He said, if you want to be great in your world, you become the servant of all. That doesn't mean all on the planet. It means all in your world. You look around the office. You look around your family. You look around your neighborhood. You look around that people that run into you, and you ask this question, how can I serve them? How can I minister to people that are hurting? What does that look like? Because as you move into servanthood, you begin to elevate, and your life will be recognized as a life well spent. Let's look at this in Matthew 5:14. Jesus said, and we know that because it's in the red letters, you are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop, it can't be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, what's it say? Let your good deeds shine out. Let people see what you're doing. Listen, your religion is not private. Oh, my faith is a personal faith. It never is. Somebody's watching you. Yeah, no privacy. All right. Let those good deeds shine out for all to see. Here's the key. So that everyone will praise your Father in heaven. So what brings praise to God? It's when the body of Christ becomes servants and they express the tangible evidence of the love of God to a hurting world. So hey, props for our adopt-a-block people and our storehouse people and our graffiti abatement people and all those that serve. I just want to thank you that serve the addicts and those recovering through Celebrate Recovery. And all those of you that open up your homes in small groups and you serve broken marriages and you serve people with your time and your talent and your resources. Because you know what you're doing? You are letting your good works shine before men. You know, people that are hurting and hungry and cold, they don't need a sermon. You know, I see these guys with cardboard signs about, you know, repent and Jesus is coming back. And you've seen them, and maybe their heart's right. I don't know. But I just know there's a strong desire in me to just jump up on the curb and boom, boom. And then, you know, that's not God, but I feel that. Because I just want to say, just shut up, you know. People don't need to be told they're sinning and going to hell. I think we get the fact that we're messed up. You know what people need if they're hurting and cold and hungry? Give them a bowl of soup and your coat and sit down and hear their story and strike up a conversation. And if in the conversation they want to hear about your God, talk about your God. But don't force it. It's better just to go and bless them in the name of the Lord, because the Holy Spirit will make sure that the seed is planted and they'll want to know, who is this God that feeds me soup? Who is this Jesus that gives me money? Who is this Jesus that loves me in a tangible way? And that is what makes the platform, and here's what Jesus said. When they see your good works that are undeniable, that's what causes them to glorify your Father in heaven. You know, I've heard, just because we do a lot in the community, and I thank you for serving in the community, not in a complimenting way. I've heard people say, oh, you know, the Father's House, they're kind of that do-gooder church. You know, they try to just do good deeds, and they're all about community and serving, and that's really their big deal. You're exactly right, it is. Of course it is. And we aren't backing off on that whatsoever, are we? We are not backing off. Why? Because that is the tangible evidence. So let me ask you. How are you serving? Where are you serving? Because if you're not serving, you're not flourishing as God has designed you to flourish. And the last word we'll look at today is sanctification. Sanctification means being set apart for a purpose. Set apart for a purpose. It's a biblical word, but it basically means here's my purpose, and I'm going to make sure I do everything in my life to align with that purpose. An Olympic athlete, a guy in the Super Bowl, whoever it might be, they live a life of sanctification because they're clear on their purpose. What is your purpose? What are you set apart for? In your education, in your body, in your emotions, in your relationships, what are you set apart for? Because you can't aspire to greatness until you set yourself apart for it. Now, I want to give you a little imagery before I read the last verse. God invests his presence, his power, his gifts, and his resources in people. You are a vessel. I am a vessel. But God is not indiscriminate in pouring out his goodness. God doesn't do this either. He doesn't say, hey, I'm going to use you, you not so much. You're a vessel of gold. Yeah, I can't really. Hey, you're front row, cheap seats for you. You got great potential. Nah, just if you make it to heaven, I'll see you there. God doesn't operate like that, right? We're all sons and daughters. Now, some of us are one talent. There's two talent, five talent, 10 talent. God in his predetermined predestination of your life knows what you could be entrusted with. Now, listen. Some of you just need to relax in that. There is a sphere of authority in your life. If you strive to go beyond that sphere, you will live a life of frustration. So here's the tension. We want to become all that God has called us to become without trying to be someone else's ministry, someone else's gifting, someone else's business. Be comfortable in the calling and the talent that God has given you. Different sermon, just that kind of slipped in there. But here's the thought. God refers to us as vessels. And the verse I'm going to read, here's the picture. So I didn't bring these with me, but here's the imagery. Here in my right hand, I have a crystal clear, clean glass, beautiful glass, spotless. Next to it is the same glass, only there's some stuff in that glass. Someone made like a protein shake in it a couple weeks ago. Yeah, forgot to clean it out. And it's kind of, whoa, it's got some mold in there. Can you see it? Little flies buzzing around the top. And so God comes with his grace and his anointing, his potential, and he says, okay, which one of these am I going to use? Now, this is not a matter of God's love and his forgiveness. Both are his vessels. But here's what he says. You have been given everything you need through Christ to live a godly life. You've already been given that. You've been given the shed blood of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, the conviction, the word of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, all you need to live a life that honors God you already have. The choice whether we're the crusty, mold-filled, fly-ridden vessel versus the clean vessel has everything to do with will we sanctify our bodies for the purpose of God. So what God says is, hey, when I'm pouring out my anointing and my gifts and my finances and my potential, am I going to pour it in this vessel? Probably not. I'm going to pour it in a vessel that's been set apart for my glory. I do that because it's fun. It's nothing to do with the message. That's how God operates. Now, here's the final verse we'll read, so lean in. I'm reading this from the Amplified, and the Amplified is basically the original language, so they extrapolate it in English so that we get the full weight, and there's a word that you may not use every day. It's called ignoble. Ignoble actually means low grade, inferior, or unusable. So as I read this, just drink this in, and then we'll wrap it up. In a great house, which is the body of Christ, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also utensils of wood and earthenware, and some for honorable and noble use, and some for menial and ignoble or low-grade and inferior use. So whoever cleanses himself from what is ignoble and unclean, who separates himself from contact with contaminating and corrupting influences, and we all know what those are in our life, he will then himself be a vessel set apart and useful for honorable and noble purposes, consecrated and profitable to the master, fit and ready for any good work. Here's the thought. When you make a decision to say, I am going to sanctify or set myself apart for God, he makes a promise to you that he will use you for great things in his kingdom. Now, listen, there may be some people that need to go or you're not into this or you've already checked out and you're like, well, Dave, that's not a big deal to me because I enjoy my life, you know, and I party. I like to party and I'm in a relationship. I don't want to stop. And whatever your deal is, you're like, the payoff doesn't look like it's worth the investment to live holy and to keep myself pure and to make all these decisions sexually, dietary, in every way to set myself apart. If that is your perspective, then lean in and listen closely. You've probably never tasted of the true goodness of the Lord. That's something that you've got to experience. The psalm writer said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And the word taste means experience Him. And I can testify, and I'm not proud of it, but my previous pre-Christ life, I partied hard and I tried a bunch of it just like you did. And if I liked it, I did more of it and I tried it again and again. But I found this, that everything that the world offers, it says, this refreshes and entertains and bring purposes, all that whole list of things apart from the covenant with Jesus and Him sanctifying it, ends up in frustration and shallowness, and it doesn't fulfill. But Jesus says, "Come unto me, and you drink the water that I give you, and you'll never thirst again." In other words, you're not going to search somewhere else for satisfaction once you've tasted that the Lord is good. You got to experience it. So let me just briefly tell you what that looks like. When you tell somebody about Jesus and you give them an invitation to meet Him and they get saved and God used you as that vessel, it changes you for the rest of your life. When you pray for someone, lay hands on them and they get healed, it changes. When you're used by the power of the Holy Spirit, or you invest your finances and God multiplies them and you realize this works and now I'm a channel of generosity, it changes the way you think about your income. But you've got to step in. And once you experience that, you don't want to go back to an unsanctified life. And the motivation is not religion or legalism. It's not a list of don't do this, 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 this. It's God, I want to be used by you. I want to be that vessel that you'll pour the pure water of your presence and your spirit into. And I'll just conclude with this something that I just prayed through the last couple days. I've been praying during this fast. This is what it looks like for me. I want to thank all of you, those of you that have been in this time of fasting this month with us and pursuing the greater things of God. And one of the prayer requests that I've had, and if you pray for me, you could pray this. I've been asking God to use me more in the gifts of the Spirit. Because I want to be used during these days like never before in my life for His honor. What I mean by that is, it says in Corinthians to earnestly desire the gifts. So I want to prophesy. I want to know what God's saying. I want to pray for people and they get healed. I want to shake someone's hand and God give me a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, the thoughts of God, and I can convey what God says about them and to them to build them up in their faith. I want to be able to discern spirits and take authority over demonic forces. I want to be used by the power of the Holy Spirit. Like never before, I feel like I'm getting started, but I'm like, God, there's so much more of you. I've only glimpsed, I've tasted, and I've seen, and I want more of that. And there's always a price tag, and that's where you're in conflict. You want to pursue God in your spirit, but your soulish man in your flesh is at war. And so we find in our members, that is in this vessel, there is a conflict. In my spirit, I want to serve God, but when in my flesh, I break the laws of God, and I'm in conflict. And we have to come to this place where we say, I am willing to make some simple decisions, to push back some things in order to be used in my life to count for eternity. And I can't tell you what that is for you, but this week I was praying, last couple weeks really praying about this whole thing of being used in the gifts, and just an area that God's been dealing with me about. I was simply watching a new TV show that was advertised and it looked kind of enticing, and so I was checking it out. And by the way, I have some TVs in my house, don't judge me. You work out your whole entertainment deal. So I'm watching this show, and I just felt the Holy Spirit say, "This is not for you." You know, and it was mainstream, you know, network TV, and I just knew, and it feels like that. It feels like God saying, "This conversation you're in, this level of humor, this gossip, this entertainment pattern, this relationship, son, because I love you, daughter, because I love you, it's time for you to sanctify yourself." Now listen, when you get a revelation, amen, when you get a revelation of it's not your body, so the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and what does God want to do with that body? When you begin to serve intentionally, and when you sanctify yourself, you are positioning your life to flourish in Christ like never before. To use this body. And one day, listen, one day daddy's coming back and he's going to say, what'd you do with the car? Did you enjoy it? Did you take care of it? Because now you're going to give an account for everything you've done with this vessel in this life. That's the way this thing works. And I want you to be able to say, yes, Lord, I served, I loved, I flourished. God wants you to flourish in your spirit, be planted in Christ. He wants you to flourish in your soul and be healed, your emotions to be healed and strong. He wants you to flourish in your mind and think God thoughts. He wants you to flourish in your body. Amen.
For more information on our church and other teaching resources, log on to our website at tfh.org or call our office at 707-455-7790.